the previous one. Mm-hmm. So you are actually becoming like a mirror, receiver of the lights of Allah's blessings.
All right.
And the next level of nafs is mutma'inna, mm-hmm. or the higher level of nafs is mutma'inna.
That's right.
That the nafs or the person becomes satisfied with whatever comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, Allah is satisfied with whatever this nafs is doing.
Okay.
So these are the, I mean, main levels that are known. Degrees. Some call them three levels. Some scholars call them in three levels of Ammara.
Lawwama
and Mutma'inna.
That's right.
The other, there are other actually schools, or there are others, Irfani or mystical schools, that they actually made them five categories.
Right.
Okay. They added Musawwala and Mulhama as well.
All right. That's right.
But what is the highest, and what is quite certain is the highest level is Mutma'inna. And
that's
the lowest one is Ammara.
That's right.
That invites us towards badness, but the highest one actually is the one that we find the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right. So, Sheikh Rouhani, these are all different shades of the same color, isn't it? I mean,
yes.
And there is one nafs, isn't it? But based on that, it could get different, many colors, whether from the satanic temptations or godly divinity and divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every day, I think, people somehow are being affected by these shades of their soul, whether consciously or unconsciously. Am I right? I mean, they do not name it as Lawwama, for example. Right now, I'm at the state of Mutma'inna or Lawwama or Ammara. But every day, they are experiencing it.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, of course. You know, soul, which is termed as ruh also in the Quranic terminology, it is a very complicated creature. When the people ask the Prophet ﷺ about ruh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet that قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. It means that even the Prophet cannot explain completely, comprehensively, the existence and the essence and the nature of soul and ruh. But what we see from this nafs and soul are the different manifestations of it.
Mm-hmm.
It is a multi-dimensional kind of creature that, as you rightly mentioned, sometimes we see that it manifests itself in a way that the people call it an-nafsu al-ammaratun bis-su.
All right.
Sometimes we see another manifestation of this soul, which is termed as, for example, nafsu al-lawwam, musawwila, or lawwama,
yes,
or mulhama.
Yes.
Or, for example, al-mutma'inna.
Mm-hmm.
The question is that, is there a kind of order that first, for example, we have nafsul ammara, then we enhance and we achieve the higher level, then we go to the level of nafsul, for example.
Okay.
Musawwila, and then nafsul, let's say, lawwama, and then mulhama.
Right.
Is there a kind of chronological kind
that's
of
right.
order?
Yes.
Of course not.
Mm-hmm.
Because everybody would have these different sort of manifestations of his soul. For example, in the morning
okay.
you would experience, for example, nafsul ammara.
Uh-huh.
But later you might experience nafsul lawwama.
So there are different doors
yes,
to your
yes,
nafs, isn't
yes,
it?
Yes, of course.
It's not like, for example, level.
Yeah, as I said, because it is so much complicated, our creation is so much complicated.
All right.
But what we see is this, that we apparently see these sort of different things.
Mm-hmm.
But then the ulama of akhlaq, the ulama of, let's say, mysticism, they try to make a kind of way towards perfection, saying
mm-hmm.
that, for example, you have to try your best to stay away from nafs al-ammara.
Right.
Try to, for example, stay away from nafs al-musawwila.
Right.
Try to enhance, for example, your nafs in terms of ilhamat al-ishraqiyat, which is called mulhama,
yes,
for example, and then, for example, nafs al-mutma'inna. Try to make it stable. For example, through a kind of riyadah, through a kind of practices, through a kind of self-refrainments.
Mm-hmm.
Try to improve and empower, for example, nafsul mulhama or nafsul mutma'inna, for example.
That's right.
So this kind of nafs should be strengthened
mm-hmm.
by your practices, by the obeying Sharia law, following Sharia law, being careful, being cautious.
Mm-hmm.
Then at the end of the day, you would achieve a kind of better level of these manifestations.
That's right.
You would control yourself and you would reach to the level of al-mulhama or,
that's
for
right.
example, maybe mutma'inna.
All right.
This is what we should achieve.
Mm-hmm.
But it means that everybody would have this capacity,
mm-hmm.
this capability to achieve these levels, but of course under the supervision or mastership of a master, a teacher like prophets, imams, or the purified souls, or the very experienced, let's say, figures who have achieved these levels.
That's all right.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
In Ayah 28 of Surah Al-Fajr, we read, "Return to your Lord pleased and pleasing." Al-Raziya wal-Marziya, isn't it? Raziyat al-Marziya is used for... Is this referring to Nafs al-Mutma'inna?
Definitely, yes.
And this ayah has been always explained in commemoration of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam.
Exactly. Well, as we said earlier, the level of Mutma'inna, that is tranquil nafs, is a level that you find the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the servant, and the pleasure of the servant from Allah and his Lord. So this is a sort of mutual relation. So radiya and maradiya. Ya ayyatu an-nafs al-mutman, irja'i ila rabbik. Radiyatan maradiya.
This is,
I mean, the nafs could reach to a level that he himself, I mean the person, the owner, like Imam Hussain alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with him. And he is also pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Although he is in the midst of calamities, and he is being sacrificing himself, and I mean the hardship or the torture that has come to Imam alayhi salam is not a small one, because I mean missing 18 people of your own family in some very few hours in front of your eyes. So, but at the same time, you see nothing except beauty. So this is the level that these righteous people reach. So
we talked about haqqul yaqeen.
Yeah.
The type of certainty, and here nafsul mutma'inna.
Definitely.
The trustworthy one. That's
so this haqqul yaqeen, this person has reached this level of haqqul yaqeen. So whatever he sees is the one, I mean, his manifestation of Allah's names and attributes. So when we see a person like Imam al-Husayn is... Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is radi from him, that is, he's very pleased with his action. And he's also very happy that Allah gave him this chance to show himself off. I mean, in this way, that he wants Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to win. That is, he said, I want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to see me in such a way.
All right.
So this, I mean, this is a sort of mutual relation between the creator and the created. And it's sort of, I mean, love relation that cannot be understood even by words. It needs to be, I mean, understood by hearts rather than the words.
And this conflict is going on every day and every moment of our life, Sheikh Rouhani.
Yes,
in fact,
of course.
In any moment of our life, the people find this conflict of whether am I going to be led to the right path or the wrong path, okay? And Satan in this camp is also active. What should we do in order to be away from such conflict? Is it possible to be away from such conflicts?
There are some solutions given by the scholars and ulama. For example, some of them say that every day, as you rightly mentioned, every day you might be receiving these kind of deceptions or temptations from Satan. Satanic temptations are always there. It says that, for example, every day when you wake up early in the morning, you should promise yourself that, okay, in this day, I will try my best to stay away from backbiting, for example.
That's right. Okay, very
so
good.
This is called musharata technically.
Yes.
Musharata means that you promise yourself, put this condition on yourself, that, okay, today I will try my best not to backbite, for example, not to lie, for example. And during the day, you have to practice muraqabah. You have to be always, every moment, you have to be careful and cautious that, am I fulfilling that promise that I promised myself in the morning?
To be self-cautious,
when I woke up,
that's
yes.
Right. Okay.
So, and at the end of the day, when you go to bed, you have to do muhasabah.
Oh.
Yeah?
You self-evaluation.
Have to, yeah, exactly. Yeah. You have to evaluate and assess yourself. Did I fulfill those promises that I gave myself in the morning?
Very good.
If you do it every day, for example, when you wake up in the morning, say, oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, alhamdulillah that you gave me another day.
All right.
And I have this day as a golden opportunity to achieve some perfections, for example, in this day. So I will promise myself to do these certain things in this day. Then during the day, while you're working, doing your job, busy with each and everything, try to be cautious, mindful, and careful that to perform that, let's say, promise and fulfill it.
That's right.
And at the end of the day, when you go to the bed, just count all those things that you did in that day. And if you made some wrong things, absolutely you have to repent.
That's right.
You have to do istighfar. If you performed all those things, observed them very perfectly, you have to be thankful. Say, Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Oh God, bless me with another day that I would be, inshallah, better in the next day. So this way, the ulama says that if you practice it for a while, for some 40 days, 1 month or 2 months, then you will achieve very good achievements in your life. Then you get the level of nafsi mulhama or nafsi mutma'inna, inshallah.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Alavian, for a nice elaboration regarding Maratib al-Nafs. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Amid the devastation and despair, the people of Gaza have faced relentless bombardment, starvation, and displacement. Yet through this enduring crisis, one thing has remained unshaken in their collective spirit, their unwavering commitment to their lawful right of resistance.
After nearly 18 months of genocide, the people of Gaza have taken to the streets in an uprising against occupation, mass killings, and starvation, especially in Beit Lahia. The Israeli regime attempts to manipulate and sow division against the resistance is doomed to fail. Our resistance is inseparable from our existence, an undeniable right we will never relinquish.
Despite its advanced weaponry and relentless attempts to crush Gaza's spirit, the Israeli occupation has failed to break the will of the Palestinian people. Its brutal campaigns targeting civilian areas have only laid bare the true barbarity of the regime.
As Palestinians, our heart and soul are with the resistance. Our people remain aware of Israeli conspiracies. What the occupation failed to achieve through military force, it will not accomplish through deceptive plots.
While Israel's genocide continues, a more subtle and insidious attempt is being made, exploiting people's marches against the genocide in Beit Lahia, who erupted calling for the end of the Israeli war.
As the Israeli brutality intensifies, it is clear that the Gaza Strip will continue to be the battleground, not only for physical survival, but for the ideological and cultural soul of the Palestinian people. Ad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
The Israeli regime launched new airstrikes on several towns and cities across Lebanon on Friday in violation of a ceasefire with the Arab country. After two drone attacks, Israeli rockets targeted the Beirut southern suburbs, destroying two buildings.
As Lebanon marked Al-Quds Day, the Israeli occupation forces continue to pound the country. And for the first time since the ceasefire, Israel struck a residential neighborhood in South Beirut in an act which could jeopardize the already fragile truce.
The sounds of explosions were heard. Ambulances and firefighter trucks ran to the site. Yet the rallies to commemorate Al-Quds Day did not stop. Hezbollah officials stress that despite the Israeli threats and continuous aggression, the resistance in Lebanon will not forsake Al-Quds.
on this blessed day, and in light of the current circumstances, we say that we renew our pledge to Al-Quds. We will not forsake Al-Quds. Together with all the honorable people in the nation, in Palestine and the Arab and Muslim world, and with the free people of the world, we will hold the banner of Al-Quds.
Palestinian activists also stressed that Imam Khomeini knew that defeating the arrogant tyrants and achieving victory is only possible if the Muslims and Arabs were united and mobilized for the sake of Al-Quds.
Our enemies have failed in their attempts to break the resistance despite the continued atrocities. Their barbaric genocide against the people of Palestine and the aggression on Lebanon and Yemen since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. They have tried to weaken Iran since it is the only firm supporter of the resistance in the region, but they have failed.
It is Al-Quds that unites the Arabs and Muslims, and on this day we see the culmination of the efforts to face the common enemy. It is the shout of the oppressed in the region, but it is also the shout of the human conscience to confront the occupiers and liberate the Holy Land.
People of various faiths took part in Al-Quds Day celebrations in solidarity with Palestine and highlighted resistance as the only path to victory against the occupying regime. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
Israeli authorities have released Palestinian filmmaker Hamdan Bilal, a co-director of the Oscar-winning documentary No Other Land, after detaining him overnight. Bilal was in Susia, a village in the occupied West Bank, when a group of Israeli settlers violently attacked him. Despite his injuries, Israeli soldiers arrested him instead of his assailants.
Settlers and army, they attacking my home and they beating me. They continue to beating me. It's like around between 15, 20 minutes until I was bleeding from all my head and face. And finally, after this attack, they took me to the place. I don't know what is it. I stay there. It's like all the night. They was laughing about me.
Bilal was taken into custody and was held overnight before being released.
On Monday, there was a massive attack on Susia village where my friend and colleague and co-director of No Other Land documentary, Hamdan Bilal, lives. There was an attack in his home and other houses in the village. Settlers and soldiers targeted him precisely to revenge against the success of the movie and against Hamdan as an activist in the village that documenting the attacks of the settlers that happening on his village all the time and other villages in Masafer Yatta. This is not an isolated attack. Attacks happening all the time, but this time it was revenge and attack on Hamdan for his success to try to punish him and to silence him and to prevent him from doing his work.
Bilal's documentary No Other Land, co-directed with Palestinian and Israeli filmmakers, sheds light on the forced displacement of Palestinians. This incident raises further concerns about the growing attacks on Palestinian journalists and activists. As Israeli violence escalates, documenting the reality on the ground is being silenced. Naqa Hamid, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Palestine action supporters out in raucous numbers again outside the Old Bailey courthouse, demanding that the 18 members of the direct action group on trial here be released.
This is a court where people are tried for gruesome, brutal murders. And these people are on trial for actually trying to stop gruesome and brutal murders. In fact, there is a case here today of a couple who murdered their baby and put the baby in a plastic bag. In Gaza right now, people are putting their body parts of their loved ones in plastic bags every day. So the irony is, these people should not be anywhere near a court for trying to stop people from being murdered.
The 18 activists were arrested under the UK's Terrorism Act in August last year for targeting Israeli weapons manufacturer Elbit Systems' Filton facility in Bristol and causing over $1 million in damages to it. Their supporters say their prosecution is not aimed at upholding the law.
The trial is part of a wider pattern, from arrests to censorship. The activists here say the British state is criminalizing dissent to protect Israel against accountability and scrutiny. They argue that standing up for Palestinian rights is being treated as a crime.
Sarah Coate of Stand Up to Racism, Stand Up to Imperialism has experienced it firsthand. She, too, was arrested under counterterrorism legislation, accused of supporting a proscribed organization merely for saying Palestinians had the right to defend themselves.
This is what the British state does. It's the oldest imperialist nation in the world, and it's going to try by any means possible to defend its interests. And its interests lie in the continued genocide of the Palestinian people and the repression of popular movements around the world.
But the crackdown doesn't seem to be working. While the British government treats the Fulton 18 as lawbreakers and homegrown terrorists, their supporters hail them as heroes and consider them as political prisoners.
They're imprisoned because the UK state is trying to protect its relationship and its financial ties to Israel. And this is the extent that they'll go to. They're political prisoners because they have been imprisoned not for their actions, but for the government's politics and for the government's allegiances with their military outpost, aka the Zionist entity.
As Gaza continues to face relentless bombing and siege, the protesters here say they won't be silenced, vowing to keep demanding justice despite the risks. Saipur is up, London.
Under a unified sky, the territorial waters of Iran mirror a nation's resolve, coming alive as over 3,000 naval vessels participate in a monumental naval parade showcasing unwavering support for Palestine. The massive parade also demonstrates the strength and readiness of IRGC's naval forces, sending a strong message to adversaries just one day prior to international Quds Day rallies. This is not just a show of maritime prowess, but a symbol of solidarity, with the flags of Iran and Palestine waving proudly.
This is the fourth year that the naval parade is being held to mark the occasion, featuring civilian vessels from volunteer forces alongside other naval ships. First and foremost, this event sends a strong message of solidarity with Palestine. It also demonstrates to the Caspian Sea littoral states that this body of water represents friendship. Also, it demonstrates that Iran is always ready to support its people and protect its sovereignty against threats, as the parade is taking place simultaneously along the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman.
The parade, conducted simultaneously in Iran's territorial waters from the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman to the Caspian Sea, features a variety of vessels, from advanced naval warships to smaller boats manned by besieged volunteer forces, all proudly displaying the flag of Palestine next to the Iranian banner.
The event you are witnessing today is a naval parade conducted by the Iranian Navy and volunteer forces. Here at our naval base, 150 vessels of volunteer forces and 30 vessels from the IRGC Navy's northern base are participating in the parade in the north. This parade demonstrates solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine and condemns the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime in Gaza. Additionally, it aims to showcase the military strength of the volunteer forces and to enhance unity among the various branches of the armed forces.
Ahead of international Quds Day rallies, this maritime demonstrations has tuned into an annual tradition, underscoring the enduring bond between Iran and Palestine.
And that's the message from Iran's territorial waters: unity, strength, and unwavering support for Palestine ahead of Quds Day, showcasing Iran's maritime resolve and solidarity to the world. Fateh Masumi, Babolsar.
The Israeli occupation continues to escalate, pushing further into southern Syria and now directly targeting civilians. But the people of Syria did not stand idly by. Residents fiercely resisted the unprecedented Israeli expansion, engaging in clashes with advancing forces and sacrificing martyrs and injuries in defense of their land.
The Israeli occupation attempted to impose its presence by force on farmers in Koya, but the Syrian people naturally reject colonialism and occupation. This led to confrontations in the village, where brave men stood up against the aggression, sacrificing their lives in defense of their land.
The people of Dara and the occupied Golan reaffirm their unwavering connection to Damascus, No amount of Israeli pressure, intimidation, or incentives can change that. Resistance is their natural right, enshrined in international law, and they will continue to fight against the occupation.
The reaction in Dara reflects absolute rejection of the occupation. If Israel's actions go unchallenged, mere condemnations will only pave the way for negotiations that compromise Syrian rights. That's why we support all forms of popular resistance aimed at expelling the occupiers.
For Syrians, history has shown that Israel only understands the language of force. Empty condemnations and international resolutions will not drive the occupation out of Syrian land. The youth of Syria refuse to surrender to an occupier that thrives on destruction and terror, standing instead in solidarity with the resistance in the south.
Neither condemnations nor UN resolutions would force the Zionist entity to withdraw from occupied territories. Liberation can only be achieved through armed resistance. The youth of Syria refuse to submit to this brutal occupation and stand firmly with the heroic resistance in the south.
Despite the delayed condemnation by the ruling Syrian regime, the Israeli occupation continues to escalate its aggression. However, for Syrians, the path forward remains clear: resistance until victory.
Flags of the resistance front waving proudly in unison. On this occasion, in the heart of the Iranian central city of Isfahan, people from all walks of life are present. Young and old alike filled the iconic Imam Khomeini Square, passionately reiterating their solidarity and unwavering support for the Palestinian people on International Quds Day.
We view it as our religious duty to participate in this march. Our participation is inspired by our leader, and we want to convey to the Palestinian people that we will always stand by them. They will never be left alone, and we will never stop supporting their cause.
I am a tourist in Isfahan, and since I participate in this march every year, I joined again this year to show support for the people of Gaza and the Palestinian children. Each time I witness their suffering and loss, I am moved to tears. Even now, as I am speaking to you, I am tearing up, and my heart is heavy with emotion.
Our leader has called upon us to participate in the march this day to defend the oppressed people of Palestine.
This unwavering support and solidarity serve as a powerful source of inspiration for younger generations. It fosters a deep sense of commitment and unity, encouraging them to stand up for justice and advocate for the rights of those who are oppressed.
When we witness the tragic loss of thousands of children in one part of the world, we cannot remain indifferent. It is crucial for us to discern between truth and falsehood, and I recognize that my presence here symbolizes a commitment to fight against falsehood while standing firmly in support of the truth. From the depths of my heart, I truly wish I could be in Palestine, actively contributing to the cause. I urge people around the world to take to the streets and openly declare their support for those who are suffering.
The voices rise in unison, echoing a message of hope and resilience for those facing oppression. As the day unfolds, the spirit of unity and determination shines brightly, symbolizing the enduring fight for justice.
As chants echo and flags wave on International Quds Day, the message remains clear. This annual event stands as a powerful symbol of resistance, one that will endure and continue through time. Farzan Ashuryun, Isfahan.
IranRadio.ir. What you just heard was an Iradi English radio program.
In the limelight.
Exploiting Beirut's urgent need for economic reconstruction and recovery, the United States has tied financial relief to normalization of Lebanon's ties with Israel, using it as a precondition. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Iran's Press TV has covered the story and tells us more. Despite Israel's repeated aggressions and escalating violations, normalization remains responsible, while the people's resistance and resolve persist. On 23rd of March, the Israeli regime reenacted the Majd al-Sham scenario, claiming that an influx of rocket fire from Lebanon was launched by Hezbollah, a claim that the Lebanese resistance movement has flatly rejected. That day, the Tel Aviv regime again unleashed its wrath, martyring several people in Tulin and Tyre in southern Lebanon in attacks described unprecedented since the November 2024 ceasefire between the two sides. Regional tensions reached a boiling point, with the U.S. reaffirming its resolve to act against resistance forces across the region. Aggression against Yemen has escalated and the genocidal war in Gaza has resumed. Yemen has severed the United States and Zionist regime's sea supply routes. Lebanon remains key to Tel Aviv's hostility due to its geographic proximity, the resistance's capability to strike deep inside the occupied territories has grown, and the threat of the elite Radwan division storming in from the north to liberate Palestine remains in place. For these reasons, among others, Lebanon and the elimination of its resistance movement have always been existential priorities for both the United States and the Zionist regime. On 18th of February, the Zionist regime refused to withdraw from five key points: Al-Labuna near the Nagura outskirts, near Jalal Deir in Eight Harun, near Hammamis Hill opposite Matula, visible from Kafar Killa but south of Khiam, Jabal Blat in Marwahin and Remye, and the outskirts between Markaba and Hula. After the so-called ceasefire deadline, an extension unilaterally demanded by the Zionist regime, these five points were not only declared sites of indefinite occupation, as Israeli War Minister Israel Katz arrogantly stated just days ago, but also became strategic locations for controlling the roads that connect them. The objective behind this prolonged occupation is unmistakable, laying the groundwork for a new so-called security belt to serve as a launch pad for further illegal expansion into Lebanon, a futile attempt to revert the equation to the days of the 1978 occupation of the country's south. Entire roads have been closed off, including a route from Odessa to Kafar Killa, the Markaba-Hula roads linking the eastern and western sectors, and the roads leading to Jabal Blat and Nagura. The apartheid regime is not merely occupying five isolated points in southern Lebanon. It is working to seize an entire stretch of Lebanese territory, carving out a new buffer zone that serves as a launchpad for expanded invasion of Lebanon. While the United States has tempered Israeli demands for yet another extension of the so-called ceasefire, it has simultaneously provided the logistical, political, and material support for continued Zionist occupation and aggression. Continue with Press TV's coverage of this story. Exploiting Beirut's urgent need for economic reconstruction and recovery, the United States has tied financial relief to normalization of Lebanon's ties with Israel, using it as a precondition. This aligns with the vision articulated by U.S. Special Envoy Stephen Witkoff, who spoke of the potential for Syria and Lebanon to enter into normalization agreements with the Tel Aviv regime. It also reflects the long-standing strategy evident in World Bank and IMF policies, particularly in the aftermath of the 2019 economic crisis, of linking Lebanon's economic recovery to both normalization with Israeli regime and the disarmament of Lebanon's resistance movement. Meanwhile, routine assassinations targeting civilian vehicles, often killing off-duty Hezbollah movement members going about their daily lives outside the context of battle, have become more frequent. Nearly every day since the U.S. delegation's last visit to Lebanon, deadly drone attacks on vehicles have terrorized local populations in Lebanon. This relentless and carefully choreographed campaign is yet another demonstration of Israel's unchecked impunity, exercised without restraint in Lebanon. The appointment of former Lebanese Army Commander Joseph Aoun to the presidency after years of serving the U.S. ambassador is just one of many steps Washington has taken to tighten its grip on Lebanon, aggressively working to isolate and dismantle the Hezbollah resistance group. Through economic and political coercion, the Lebanese army has been stripped of its role as the protector of the state and its people, an ongoing trend that reached new lows during and after the latest war in Lebanon. The army was instructed not to assist displaced civilians or repair border crossings destroyed by the Israeli regime, effectively reducing it to a weakened auxiliary force enforcing American hegemonic mandates in the region. Website Electronic Intifada has also covered this story and tells us more. Now, with a thoroughly compliant president and prime minister in place, Lebanese Prime Minister Nawaf Salam, who has openly dismissed the slogan People, Army, Resistance as a thing of the past and declared that investments will not come to Lebanon as long as there are weapons outside the authority of the state, Washington's influence over the Lebanese administration is clearer than ever before. In recent days, U.S. officials once again toured Lebanon, issuing directives and pressuring the new government for concessions. It is highly likely that the issue of the 5 occupied points, alongside the expanding attacks on Lebanese civilians and their hometowns, will be leveraged by the U.S. and Israel to push for long-sought objectives at the negotiating table, including disarming Hezbollah, the Lebanese resistance movement, and Lebanon's normalization of ties with Israel. Throughout the so-called ceasefire, the Israeli regime has actively sought to prevent villagers from returning to their homes, killing those who refuse to leave and bombing others in their homes. Meanwhile, the Israeli regime and the United States are not only waging a deadly counterinsurgency against Hezbollah to secure control over Lebanon's political landscape, but are also attacking any attempts by displaced residents to return and reclaim their villages. Just as Israel's genocidal campaign in Gaza aims to erase all signs of life in the besieged territory, its siege on southern Lebanon operates with the same intent. Recently, Israeli occupation forces stormed mobile homes where displaced southern Lebanese people had returned to their villages. Just recently, makeshift homes, cafes, and shops were bombed and set ablaze by 4 Israeli Apache attack helicopters, martyring 5 people and destroying multiple mobile homes. It is evident that beyond its stated goal of targeting the Lebanese resistance movement, the Israeli regime is systematically clearing land of its inhabitants and their livelihoods. Through the relentless destruction of infrastructure, mobile homes, and border town businesses, alongside the indiscriminate killing of civilians, the Israeli regime has sought to solidify its envisioned buffer zone. Nonetheless, southern Lebanese people remain steadfast in the village of Khiam, where the Zionist regime maintains a shaky military presence at the Hamamir Hills, south of the village. Residents continue to return to their homes despite widespread destruction. Despite the material losses suffered by the resistance movement and the immense suffering inflicted upon the region, the Israeli regime continues to sink deeper into its own internal crises and contradictions. Israel has failed to achieve its stated objectives of crushing the resistance groups, which still maintain the upper hand in their demands and negotiations in both Gaza and Lebanon.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamidi.
Islamidi.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of Youth Station. Well, this is Asma and...
This is Nahid, being so glad to be with you.
Yeah, well, we are too happy because we're getting close to the Eid, of course. The Eid al-Fitr, which is very important to us because we've been... participating in this great gathering, the holy great gathering of the holy month of Ramadan. And then this Eid is actually considered as the rewarding day for each and every single one of us.
Yeah, and you know, for me personally, this Eid is like the Eid of memories, like from my childhood till now. Every time that we were even talking about this Eid, I remember lots of good memories, good happenings and good things that we used to do on this day.
Exactly. Same in here. Well, all the Eids from our childhood up until now hold too much of memories into themselves.
Yeah.
Because one of the very most important things that happen during these important days is that we go to meet each other. The process of feasting with the dear ones, like the family, friends, and all the people that are so dear to even the neighbors. Even the neighbors come to meet each other. So it's sort of a feast that is very memorable and also very friendly and lovely. And it's something very, very happy and joyful.
You know what makes these celebrations super special to me is that we are all standing next to each other from the early in the morning that we have the pray.
Yeah.
And it's like we are showing a sample of the Muslim community that is still, though we have hardship, we have problems with all the pros and cons of the society,
exactly,
we are still sitting next to each other. We are showing the picture. We are depicting the picture of the community.
Yeah, solidarity.
Yeah.
You know, there are many Eids, of course, in the Islamic calendar. One of them is Eid al-Adha, that is related to the time when people gather together for that celebration that happens in Kaaba and during that very holy month again, the month of Dhul Hajjah.
And also we have Eid al-Qadir, the special day that is actually it is one of the most important Eids for
Muslims. For specifically the Shia.
Yeah, exactly. And we have the big celebration on that day.
Yeah.
The day that Imam Ali alayhi salam was known and recognized as the person who was going to help the community after Prophet.
To pursue the journey of the Prophet. So that is also a very important Eid. You know, the philosophy behind each and every one of these Eids is very important because, just as you mentioned, it's a sign of solidarity and being united all together. And also, it brings about happiness, peace, and friendship because as a result of the feast that I was just talking about. Well, this is Youth Station. Nahid and I are talking about Eid al-Fitr, which is very important in Islamic calendar. For a month, for 30 days, we kept praying and fasting and reciting the Holy Book of Quran. We kept doing all the things that we've been instructed to do according to God's instruction and, again, the Holy Book of Quran. And then comes the day of Eid. So this must be very special.
Yeah, and also there are too many perspectives to this day. Like, it is not a simple day of celebration in our calendar. There are many perspectives, like the matter of charity, in which we have Zakat al-Fitr.
Exactly.
We are even showing the picture of the protecting community. Mm-hmm. So there are many perspectives. The bonds among the people, the way we are showing our friendship, showing our love towards each other.
Yeah.
The way we are showing the charity, we are being protective, we know about the poor side of our community as well.
Exactly.
And also, there are many perspectives that show the way we are having the gratitude mm-hmm. for the Creator.
Yeah.
We show our thankfulness for the glorious month that we had.
Yeah. You see, I was just mentioning the philosophy behind Eid. You see, you so rightly mentioned it, that we have this donation that is considered as a kind of charity, the
right.
act of charity, that happens before the morning prayers. Now, this has got a lot to say, like after a month that you've been acting exactly in the way of God, the way He has instructed you, then comes the day of Eid that you again have to remember the poor people, you have to remember the needy people. So before you actually go for that gathering of the praying that happens in the day of Eid, you have to devote a special amount of money for the poor people, and it's a must.
And again, it is shown that this Eid is not an individual task.
Exactly.
It's not an individual day.
Exactly.
It's a day that we need to show that it's a group work. Like we are seeing the other people as well, the poor people.
Exactly. You know, as you just mentioned, the fact that it reminds us of the other sects and parts and layers of the society is very important. Like, you have to take care of this very thing, that there are some other people that maybe they did not have the blessing that you had during this month. So you have to help them. If not by praying or anything else, then you can devote a special amount of money. That is actually considered the way the scholars would actually decide for it.
So true. And after that, when we have the pray, we are being thankful for all the benefits, all the good things that we achieved throughout this month and even by the end of it.
Exactly.
Like, we know that in this month, like, the doors of heaven are open to
mm-hmm.
us. The angels are just looking upon us as if we are the best creatures ever. We are being the best examples of ourselves. And now, by the end of it, we have this opportunity to be thankful.
Yeah. Well, you know, this year was slightly much more magnificent and unique. Why? Because in the Islamic calendar, we have the Eid al-Fitr, and also we had the holy month of Ramadan that coincided with the new year of Nowruz
right.
for the Persian people, for the Iranian. So it has got a lot of connotation, maybe. Like, Eid is a sort of a spring for every Muslim person. It could be a beginning to a new journey that you decided during the holy month of Ramadan, so that it could be continuous. You can continue that until the other days and months of the year.
Yeah, it's so true. Many Iranians are so excited this year about this new year.
Yeah.
And the reason is that they know that based on our Islamic teachings, we know that by the Eid and by the end of Ramadan, especially after the Nights of Destiny, we can restart our journey of life.
Yeah.
And now here it is happening at the same time as New Year. So
exactly.
It's up to you. Like,
as if
you have your way opened. Right.
Yeah, two celebrations happening together. And it's just, it's a trigger actually to make us think more of the spring of our life. Like, it has coincided with the Eid al-Fitr, which is giving you this connotation that it's this holy Eid, and also it's the new year of your calendar. So you can seize the day and take the opportunity and then start it afresh.
Yeah, the opportunity. Like,
exactly.
You have your chance to continue your life based on the decisions that you make.
Yeah, well, there are some very prominent days for Eid in the Islamic calendar, as we just talked about. But then the question is, is it only about these specific days, or do we have any other chance for turning it all around in the other days of the year? Well, in order to answer this, we go for a break and then we come back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
A day in which you commit no sins is going to be considered an Eid for you. Quoting Imam Ali alayhi salam, I can answer the question that you previously asked. Like, Imam Ali has made it clear for us, so whenever you are not committing sins, whenever you are not making the mistakes, whenever you are not falling in the traps of evil, on that day you can claim that you are having the Eid for you.
Exactly. You know, whenever I recite this holy verse from the holy book of Quran that says, that goes like this. Well, this is the literal translation of it that I remember. That God tells the prophet, if any of my obedience would wish to talk to me, then tell them that I'm so close to them. Well, saying this, I just remember in the dark situations, in the darkest part of my life, I would just reciting this every now and then to remember that it's not about that I'd like to be in your calendar. It must be in your heart, like the day that, according to what you said, the day in which you try to be a real obedient of God, a day in which you actually represent yourself in the best way possible, and the day in which you go according to the instructions of Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, is actually your Eid. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a day in your calendar, a day that everybody else is knowing about it. It could happen in your heart as well, in every single day. If you need Eid, then remember that. If you go with no sin for a whole day, then that is your happy day.
Yeah, and that is why they say Muslims have the happy face the whole time, even though they might have problems.
Yeah.
They will always keep the happy face because they know that there is always God looking upon them. There is always God for them to talk to ask for help. And knowing this and believing in this will give us the happy face.
Well, you know, the whole idea behind Eid is the idea of renewal and this refreshing energy that will get into your heart. So I guess every day that you try to actually be the best person you could be it in your interactions with other people or in your social activities, like, imagine you're working in a place and then from the very morning you decide to be the best of what you can. Try to share whatever in your hand to help someone who comes to you. I guess this day could be considered as your Eid as
well. Yeah, even having the intention. We have it mentioned by the creator that even if you are intending to do something good, I will count it as one of the good deeds of you on that day.
Exactly.
So it's so nice to be a Muslim and even intend, like even think of doing good things. If you had the power to do it, that's great. And even if you couldn't and failed, the blessing will be given to you based on what you just were thinking about.
Exactly. Well, you know, this year is also different from this perspective that many people Palestinian people specifically are suffering from war. So these people, though they were fasting, though they had a difficult time, maybe many of them have lost their dear ones, so they had to continue doing, participating in this act of fasting in the holy month of Ramadan. So we have to remember these people as well. If there's a day in which there is no oppression upon people, if there's a way in which all the children are living a happy life, having their normal, ordinary life like everyone else in this world, I guess this is the right for every human being, that day would be considered as Eid. But as long as there are sufferings and as long as there are people who are not having, not a perfect life, I'm just talking about an ordinary life, I guess Eid is not complete.
Yeah, and that is the missed piece of the puzzle, which is usually considered as the coming of the savior of life.
Exactly. Like, it actually reminds us also to pray for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi Ajal Allah Farja. And this is very important. Also, just as the ending point, if I want to outline everything, I would put it this way, that as a youngster, if you are living with your parents, then I guess taking care of them, being respectful toward them, showing gratitude towards them, and not just them, to the people around you, everyone who has helped you with a single word, a smile, anything, you being respectful towards them is showing that you are having Eid, because that is a change in your behavior.
Yeah, the happy day.
Yeah. When you have this intention of change in your mind and you're hopeful to represent the best version of yourself, that day is going to be the Eid for you.
Yeah, so true. And beside that, we have the special days as the Eids in which we can celebrate the end of the glorious time that we had, like this holy month.
Have a perfect feast and gathering with your family and friends. And also, may God reward you with the best way possible. So stay healthy and happy Eid to everyone.
So until another episode, wassalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I will tell you, dear youth, that the future belongs to you. By Allah's favor, you dear youth will see that day, and you will hand down your sources of pride to the future generations. Greetings be upon you and Allah's mercy and blessings.
And inshallah, we will continue talking about
this. We'll discuss that inshallah in the next session. Wassalamu alaikum.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And don't go away.
We will continue this very essential topic with our great youth.
Wassalamu alaikum. Wassalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Yemeni armed forces say that they have targeted U.S. aircraft carrier USS Harry S. Truman in the Red Sea as the country continues with operations in support of Gazans. Sirens blare in Tel Aviv and several other cities across the Israeli-occupied territories after missiles are fired from Yemen. And more Palestinians fall victim to Israel's genocidal war on Gaza as the regime's military starts a new phase of ground operations in the southern city of Rafah. I'm Behrouz Najafi. It's good to have you with us. Yemeni armed forces say that they have conducted fresh anti-U.S. operations as the Arab country